Please, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We have some visitors with us today. I hope that you stick around just a little bit so that we can get to know you and meet you. Galatians chapter 2, we are continuing our summer sermon series on our study of the book of Galatians, Freedom in Christ. And today we're going to be talking about confronting hypocrisy. Confronting hypocrisy. Now, one thing that most committed Christians have difficulty with from other Christians is, I believe, is hypocrisy. We can accept Christians being wrong and even overlooking, you know, their faults and shortcomings, but not blatant hypocrisy. In fact, this is what some people say will keep them from attending a particular congregation. They're just too many hypocrites in that church. And when you hear the word hypocrite, what kind of people come to mind when you hear the word hypocrite? Well, I think what we often think about here, we think about those who put on a pious act at church, but live more like the world the rest of the time. They're not genuine Christians. I mean, they're just out to fool everybody into thinking that they love the Lord and are committed to Him, but really are not. And undoubtedly, there are many people like that who occupy church pews week after week after week. Those who put on an act, but aren't truly Christ-like. In fact, as Ben just shared with us, the Greek word for hypocrite means an actor, a stage performer, a player, one who plays a part, a dissembler, a poser is what the word means. Now, in our lesson today, the Apostle Paul is going to confront hypocrisy. And he has to contend with hypocrisy. However, the ones whom Paul is referring to do not fit the description of what we mostly might classify as being hypocrites. In fact, Paul calls out the hypocrisy of a well-known church leader, the Apostle Peter. And Peter's not an ungodly, insincere person who's faking his Christianity. I mean, he loves the Lord with every being of his heart. However, because of fear and wanting to please men, Peter does something which he knows is wrong, and as a result of his hypocrisy, he leads others astray. Now, truthfully, many of us have acted hypocritical in our lives at one time or another, haven't we? We've all been there. We've all done that. I mean, that doesn't mean that we are ungodly, worldly people who pretend that we love the Lord. We really do love the Lord. But we have allowed ourselves to get caught up in situations where our commitment and our love for God took a back seat to trying to please or be accepted by someone else. And in the situation that Paul addresses, and Peter's actions were simply legalistic, and it went against the grace of God. And in so doing, led the Gentile Christians to question their own salvation by grace. And many even turning away from grace and turning to the works of law to save them. So I want us to see what Paul says about Peter's hypocritical actions and the repercussions of them. Let's begin number one. Number one, confronting the hypocrisy of the Apostle Peter, if you're filling in the blanks of your outline. Confronting the hypocrisy of the Apostle Peter. I want you to follow with me, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and follow with me as we read these verses. Paul, of course, is writing to the Galatian church. He is telling them, he says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, in these three verses, Paul tells us what hypocrisy does. Okay? What hypocrisy does. Number one, hypocrisy straddles the fence. Okay? Say that with me. Hypocrisy straddles the fence. Verses 11 and 12. I want you to notice that Peter was trying to please both groups, the Gentiles and the Jews. Paul says, before some of the Jews came, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, the Greek language bears out that this was a routine of Peter's. This was a habit of Peter's, eating with the Gentiles. And Peter had no problem eating with the Gentile Christians before the Jewish Christians came to Antioch for a visit. Now, here we see that there's a couple reasons why Jews do not eat with Gentiles. The first reason is simply because Gentiles were considered unclean people. And they were told through the rabbinical teachings that they were not to associate or fellowship with any Gentiles because they too would be unclean. But also eating with Gentiles would be considered wrong because they ate certain foods such as pork, which was considered unclean and forbidden by the Jews to eat. But neither of these reasons seemed to prevent Peter from eating with the Gentile Christians before. But Peter is trying to have it both ways. When around the Gentile Christians, he wants to please them. When around the Jewish Christians, he wants to please them. He's faking it. He's faking it in front of the Gentiles and faking it in front of the Jews. I mean, here he was enjoying pork chops, ham, BLTs. You know, he was enjoying eating all of this stuff here, you know, with his Gentile brothers. But when the Jews came along, he popped a few mints into his mouth to get rid of the pork breath. You know, and then just let the Jews and hung around with Gentiles. I mean, let the Gentiles hung around with Jews and started eating what was kosher. But church, how about you? Have you ever been guilty of fence straddling? Yeah. I know. I have. You know, while with Christians, you talk about spiritual things. And you conduct yourself, you know, always in that, you know, that godly manner. But when you're out with your worldly friends, I mean, your relationship with Jesus and God never even comes up in your conversations. You use profanity. You do things that are unchristlike. I mean, you want your Christian friends to think that you're so godly, but your worldly friends think that you're exactly like them. And although Peter's actions were not what we might consider sinful, Paul said that he was clearly in the wrong because of his hypocrisy, because of his straddling the fence. And instead of trying to please God, Peter was trying to please men. I mean, that's what legalism does. That's what Paul did as a legalist. In fact, Paul, writing the Galatian church in Galatians 1 verse 10, says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. But secondly, hypocrisy pulls others into its snare, verse 13. I mean, hypocrites influence other people. Peter was a man who was well respected as an elder and an apostle of the church. He was a leader among men. And when he withdrew from the Gentile Christians, others followed. And yet, even though Peter was the one who initiated the hypocrisy, the Apostle Paul says that all the others acted hypocritical as well. Again, have you ever allowed yourself to be led astray by the hypocrisy of another? When I was a kid, 13 years old, I was a Christian, I was a baptized believer, and I was attending church camp at Camp Rock Creek just outside of Norman, Oklahoma. It's where I grew up in Oklahoma. And I and about 10 boys were in a cabin with a man who was a deacon of our church, the deacon where I was, where the church where I attended. And we boys really looked up to Don Cornish. Not only was he fun to be with, but he was thought to be a spiritual man. The first night at camp, after everyone settled down and went to sleep, Brother Don Cornish woke us up and said that we're going to have a party. And he then motioned two of the boys who left the cabin and took off through the woods. And about 20 minutes later, they came in with a sack full of candy and chips. And it was great. And Brother Don, warned us not to say anything to anybody because we weren't supposed to eat in the cabin. The second night, Brother Don woke us up again. And in this time, it was mine and another kid's turn to go get the snacks. But I had no idea where we were supposed to be going. And as we headed through the woods, I asked the other kid with me where we were going, and he said, you don't know? And I really didn't, but I said, I think so. No clue. I had no idea where we were going. But I soon realized that we were headed for the chapel. Connected to the chapel was the concession stand. And that's where the candy and chips were coming from. Brother Don Cornish was sending kids out to steal from the concession stand. And although I felt guilty, I went ahead and loaded up a sack of candy anyway. But I got pulled into doing something that I normally would not do by the hypocrisy of someone that I respected. I knew better, but I did it anyway. 13 years old, I knew better. Now, when we talk about being pulled in by someone's hypocrisy, there are some people who say, well, it would never happen to me. I would never do that. I would never do that. But don't you think yourself, never think yourself too righteous that you can't get caught up by the hypocrisy of another. Because the Apostle Paul says, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, in Acts chapter 11, 25 and 26, Barnabas was the one who brought Paul to Antioch to minister to the Gentiles in the first place. And I think Paul was astounded when he says, even Barnabas was led astray. He was astounded that his missionary partner, Barnabas, was carried away by Peter's hypocrisy. But this goes to show that anyone, no matter how spiritual, can be influenced by the hypocrisy of another. We must always be aware. But so Paul then says that he confronted Peter to his face in front of everyone. Why did Paul feel the need to publicly confront Peter? I think there are three quick reasons. First of all, Peter knew better. In Acts chapter 10, God had revealed to Peter in a vision. Remember the story when a sheet comes down and had all kinds of animals and creatures, and God says, kill and eat? God, in that vision, three times that vision, Peter saw that, but God in that vision was teaching Peter that there is no partiality between Jews and Gentiles, and in this case with Peter and the Roman centurion Cornelius and his family, and that all food that God provided was clean and can be eaten by everybody. But even more so, Peter was one of the church leaders in Jerusalem who defended the Gentile Christians by saying in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, God made no distinction between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. God made no distinction, but when Peter pulled away from the Gentiles, He made a distinction between them and the Jews. And by withdrawing from them, he was telling them that you're not accepted after all. You're not accepted, by God through faith. You also have to be, to obey the law of Moses in order for us to accept you as our brother. But secondly, another reason that Paul confronted Peter was because Peter, again, was leading others astray. I mean, people take their cues from their leaders. Sheep follow shepherds. And this was happening to the Jews who were with Peter. If Peter, an apostle and an elder, thought it was wrong to eat with the Gentiles, then all the other Jews thought it was wrong too. But then thirdly, and probably the most important of all, is that Peter's actions could have thwarted the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. Can you imagine how the Gentile Christians must have felt when Peter withdrew from them? You know, put yourself in their shoes for a moment. I mean, here they were enjoying each other's fellowship as brothers in Christ, you know, worshiping with each other, eating together, developing, you know, genuine friendships. And although there may be vast racial and cultural differences between them, now they are one in Christ Jesus. They are one. But then one day, that all changed. When some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem came to Antioch, Peter became afraid of what they might think of him eating with and associating with the Gentile brothers, and immediately separated himself from them and kept away. And the Gentiles are probably thinking, what just happened? What did we do? Did we say or do something against Jesus Christ? Did we offend you in some way? Peter, please, you know, let us know what we did so that we can correct it. Whatever we've done, we're deeply sorry. Please forgive us. And that one action of Peter could have destroyed everything that had been accomplished for Christ among the Gentiles, and it did cause the Galatian Christians to turn away from the grace of Christ to works of law to save them. But then number two, Peter's hypocritical action nullifies the grace of Christ. If you're filling in the blank, Peter's hypocritical action nullifies the grace of Christ. Verses 14 through 21. Follow with me as we read the rest of this chapter. Paul continues, "When I saw what they were, that they were not, Peter and the other Jews were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Who are Jews? We who are Jews by birth are not Gentiles and not Gentile sinners. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For though the law, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, listen to what he says, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Okay? Now, Paul's opposition to Peter, I think, consists of four contentions. Okay? The first contention is this, that Peter was simply inconsistent. Verse 4. He was inconsistent. Paul said Peter and the others were not acting in line to the truth of the gospel. These men knew what the gospel taught, how it taught that how we are to save by grace through faith. They knew their actions were wrong. They may not have fully understood the implications of pulling away from the Gentiles, but yet these men were not being honest. And Paul says, "Peter, you're a Jew, but you're living like a Gentile." But then how do you turn around and make the Gentiles live like Jews? I mean, as long as Peter was eating with the Gentiles, he was foregoing his Jewish beliefs and customs. In essence, he was violating the law of Moses. But yet, as a Christian, Peter was no longer under that law, but was under the grace of Christ. But when he withdrew from the Gentile Christians, he was telling them, I can't associate with you unless you are a Jew. But then secondly, the second contention is that we are justified by faith, not by the law, verses 15 and 16. Again, Peter's actions told the Gentile Christians that they were not justified by their faith in Jesus. They had to adhere to the works of the law in order to be saved. And if that's true, Paul says to Peter, then we're not saved either. We're not saved either. If we're not saved by our faith in Jesus, then we are lost because nobody can be justified by the works of the law. That's what he is saying to him. Peter, you know, might not have realized it, but when he withdrew from the Gentile Christians, he was condemning every single person on the face of the earth because no one can be saved by the law. Amen? No one can be saved by the law. Any law, no one can be saved. Third contention is this: seeking salvation only through Christ only does not make you a sinner. Verses 17 and 18. Paul said to Peter, if seeking justification, you know, the forgiveness of sin, through Jesus Christ apart from the law makes us sinners, then Jesus himself promoted sin because the gospel of grace came directly from him. And of course, Peter didn't believe that, nor would he ever say such a thing. But Paul is merely trying to impress upon him the seriousness of what he did. His pulling away from the Gentile Christians was more than just saying, you know, no more ham for me, I'm full. You know, it implied that all those who accepted Christ by faith were sinners, since that's the way that the Gentiles accepted Christ, and only those who keep the works of the law can be saved. But that includes nobody, because nobody can be saved by the works of the law. But then finally, the fourth contention is this: seeking salvation through the law nullifies the grace of God, verses 19 to 21. Paul says in verse 19, he says, I died to the law that I might live for God. I died to the law that I might live for God. You know, Paul left a works righteous religion for salvation by grace through faith offered by Jesus. He could not live under the law. I mean, no one could. And when Peter was trying to force the law upon the Gentiles, you know, he is telling them that we're all sinners. But then Paul adds in verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live for me, I live for Jesus. You know, the law promotes self, not Jesus. Any law. Law promotes self. As a Pharisee under the law, Paul lived for himself. But when he was crucified with Christ in baptism, Romans 6, verse 6, he no longer lived for himself, but for Jesus. And then Paul concludes his discussion with Peter by saying in verse 21, if I can be justified by law, then Christ died for nothing. Friends, if we can be saved by keeping a list of rules, then we don't need Jesus. If it's just a list of rules, you know, just keep the rules. If we can be saved by keeping a list of rules, we don't need Jesus. The problem is law demands perfect obedience. And no one apart from Jesus has ever or ever will keep the law perfectly. You see, the law only condemns our disobedience. It never rewards our good. How many of you How many of you have ever been stopped by a policeman? Will you raise your hand if you've ever been stopped by a policeman? Okay, okay. You lawbreakers. I mean, why does a policeman usually pull us over? It's because we what? Broke the law, okay? We broke the law. Now, I have been pulled over a few times in my decades of driving. And never once did a policeman pull me over and say, I've been following you for the last 10 miles and notice that you have been driving the speed limit. And I just want to give you a cash reward for being a law-abiding citizen. Has that ever happened to any of you?
No.
Just the opposite, right? I mean, we know if a policeman pulls us over, we have violated the law. He pulls us over to condemn, not to commend. And if he does catch us violating the law, no amount of obedience to any other law will atone for that one violation. I mean, it's not going to change anything to say, listen, officer, I was only speeding for 2 miles. The rest of the time I was driving 55. I mean, can you give me a break? You see, the law writes you a ticket. Grace sets you free. The strongest condemnation given by Jesus was not to prostitutes, drunkards, homosexuals, and the such like. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, we see that it was given to religious leaders who appeared to be one way, who put on that mask of righteousness, but were nothing more than hypocrites. Now again, we all struggle. We all struggle with sin in our lives. But brother and sister, I want you to understand that there is a difference between weakness and hypocrisy. There is a difference between weakness and hypocrisy. The weak are willing to admit their frailties and seek help. Hypocrisy is a cover-up. And the tragedy of hypocrisy is the damage that it does to others. I mean, we cannot possibly know how many people have left the Lord because of the hypocrisy seen in the church. But I know that's got to be a massive number of people. We can all have differences and still respect one another. We can have our weaknesses, yet when a person is not genuine, that's when the lines are drawn. So let's strive to be genuine people by admitting our weaknesses and confessing our sins. Here's the question. Faith or fake? Faith or fake? I have been fake before. There was a time that Brenda and I and our when we were first married, or shortly after we were first married, probably, well, maybe even after the birth of our daughter, we just simply pretended to be Christians, but we really didn't act like it at all. We were members of a church in a little town called Cordell, Oklahoma. We were members of North College Church of Christ. And we just simply just quit going. Just quit going. And we, of course, the preacher, he had called and all that stuff, and wondering where we were, and I would just make up a bunch of lies. They weren't truth at all, but I just, make up a bunch of lies, bunch of excuses as to why we just quit, no longer there. My parents wanted to come visit with us from Altus, Oklahoma to Cordell, Oklahoma, where we lived, on a weekend. Well, I knew my parents. Man, they were church-going, Jesus-believing, Bible. I mean, man, they were people who raised me in the church all of my life and knew that I was still in the church. At least that's what they thought. And so they came over to visit, and I said to Brenda, I said, they want to go to church on Sunday, you know. Can you believe that? They want to go to church on Sunday. We can't go back to North College Church of Christ because the preacher there is going to ask us where we've been. So this is what I want us to do. I want us to go to the North Side Church of Christ on Sunday and just tell my parents that we're thinking about changing congregations. And so we're going to go to the North Side Church of Christ today. I hope that's all right with you. And you go, of course, they said, yeah, that's fine. That's fine. So we went to the North Side congregation and worshiped with them. After the service, my dad was shaking hands with the preacher and told them that Brenda and I were thinking about placing membership there. And he thought, well, how great is that? Well, he knew that we were members of the North College Church of Christ. And so he calls that preacher and says, I just want you to know that Fred and Brenda Sigel worship with us today. They said they're looking for another church home. And so I get a call then from that preacher from the North College Church of Christ asking me, what's going on, Fred? You know, you've been telling me this, that, whatever. You know, I've been telling that most of the time we're gone on weekends to, visit family. But again, not the truth at all. But man, I was just, you talk about a hypocrite. You talk about being fake. So it boils down to this question. Are we truly faithful men and women, or are we fake? Do we fake our Christianity? Or are we what God truly wants us to be? Man, I tell you, if it wasn't for an elder of the church who was also my boss from Altus, Oklahoma, I don't know where I would be today, but he is the one that brought Brenda and me back to the Lord. And I haven't left him since, because I wanted to live for Jesus and obey him. And because of that, I've even become a minister. Because I'm tired of being fake. I want to truly be a man of God, a man of faith. And I know that you want to be men and women of faith. We're going to be singing this invitation song. This is an opportunity for us once again just to take a deep look at our own lives. And really ask the question, am I faithful? Am I a faith? Do I have faith? Am I fake? What am I? Because, again, I believe it is possible to come to a church service, sit in the church pew almost every week, and still be fake. And I don't know who that is. I wouldn't know if you're fake or not. But God knows. God knows. So that's why we need to look deep within our own hearts, our own souls, to see, God, I want to live my life for you. Forgive me when I allow these hypocritical tendencies to get in the way. Forgive me for being fake, because I want to be faithful to your Son. And so if you're here this morning, if we can help you and pray for you, we ask you to please come as together we stand and we sing.